We're going to continue on in our series, Principles from Proverbs, with a lesson I'm entitling, Watch Your Mouth. Watch your mouth. That's kind of hard to do unless you're looking in the mirror, right? That's not the idea, of course. We're going to be looking at, for beginning in Proverbs 12, verse 13 through 18. Follow along if you would, listen carefully. It says there in the book of Proverbs, an evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands rewards him. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. A truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. Verse 18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Now, just those few verses, there's a lot to absorb, but the premise was simple enough, isn't it? In a nutshell, we're being told again to watch our mouths. Why? What comes out of them can produce, well, great good or a heap of harm. How many already knew that? How many already knew that? I mean, your mama probably told you, think before you speak. Dad said, put your mind in gear before you start wagging your tongue. Grandma said, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Yet, as we have seen repeatedly through Proverbs, when it comes to wisdom, knowing what to do and doing it are not always the same thing. That's why there's a host of counsel in Proverbs and throughout the scripture to put into practice what we know to be right. And certainly that's the case about this topic of watching our mouths, about minding our speech, if you will. And here are just a few examples from Proverbs. Proverbs 15, verse 1 and 2. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Now, as I've said before, the Proverbs aren't always ironclad guarantees. Jesus, like a lamb before the slaughter, said not a word in his defense. You talk about giving gentle answers, he did, but he was tortured and killed anyway. Still, we would, if we'd learn to speak more respectfully to people in authority, well, we'd find that things usually go more favorably for us. On the other hand, things can quickly escalate when we don't speak respectfully to those in authority. How many of you know that's true? You've heard it said that it takes two to argue? That's generally true, isn't it? But I confess I've had a few disagreements with myself. That's a story for another time. Proverbs 17, verse 27 through 28 says, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. And whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought to be wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue. Now, the way I had that put to me was like this. Better to keep quiet and appear to be a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. If I had a nickel for every time that I put my foot in my mouth, I would be set for retirement. Now, the origin of that phrase, putting your foot in your mouth, is dubious, it's doubtful, we don't know for sure, but some think it's related to the hoof and mouth disease, which infects cattle. That's a highly contagious disease and can infect an entire herd if not dealt with very quickly. So it is with restless talk. It can have far-reaching effect and do a lot more harm to others than we think. In Proverbs 18, verse 4 through 8, we're told, the words of the mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It is not good to be partial to the wicked and so deprive the innocent of justice. The lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. The mouths of fools are their own undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. Verse 8 says, the words of gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Now, this is telling us that our mouths can get us into trouble. Again, we know that, do we not? How do they ever invite a beating? That's what it says. Rash words can upset those who hear them. And they may retaliate with not just another barrage of insults. Maybe some of you know of a black eye or two or a busted lip that was a result of what was perceived to be malicious verbal attacks. Sometimes people don't just talk back, they strike back. Note that we're told also here that words are deep waters. Our words, deep waters. What's up with that? What does that mean? Contextually, it's telling us that the things we say are not materializing out of thin air. They're not. So where do they come from? Though we blame a lot of what spews out of our mouths upon the things we hear from others, and there's no doubt that influence and environment can affect our language. There's no doubt about that. But they're not solely responsible for our words. They are not. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 15, verse 16 through 19. Are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, like murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. So Jesus says the source of our words is our own hearts and minds. Now, how many people do you know who are concerned about healthy diets these days? They're consumed with anxiety about what they might put into their mouths. Yet Jesus is telling us something here. We need to be more concerned about what comes out of our mouths than what goes into them. And notice that wisdom tells us they not only come from deep inside of us, well, they can deeply penetrate the hearts and minds of others as well. Specifically, in verse 8, we're told that talebearing can be like poison. It can ruin a person's reputation, can cause horrible rifts in relationships. Warren Buffett says it can take 20 years to build a great reputation, but only 5 minutes to destroy it. Even if the rumors proved to be untrue, they could have been words that were weapons that assassinated the character of someone. Rarely is popular opinion changed about those who are accused of terrible crimes by some later exoneration. Imagine being arrested for a violent act. And it makes front page news. You're arrested. Your name's in the paper. You did this thing. You're accused of this thing. But an alibi soon proves you to be innocent. But for some reason, that bit of information doesn't make front page news. So guess what? The minds of the community, well, in their minds, they're poison, see, about you. And the charge tends to stick, even if it's not valid. That's called defamation of character. And if you've been watching the news, any, you maybe have heard a little bit about that and court cases going on about that very thing. I'm not going to get into that. But it's serious business. It is serious business. The things that we say can do irreparable damage to others and to our relationships with them. Sticks and stones can break bones, but those may eventually heal. But words can wound hearts so badly they never truly mend. They can drive people to such despair, matter of fact, that some of them actually take their own lives. Well, why would they do that? Just because rumors have been spread about them, just because lies have been told about them, just because, again, their reputation, their character has been assaulted. Why would they do that? Proverbs 18:14 says the human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? That's a rhetorical question. Who can bear it? The idea is no one can handle it alone. And if we think we're immune to that kind of thing, think twice. Pray about it, pray against it. Because again, what people think about us sometimes affects us. severely. Knowing these things, that harsh words from others can deeply cut, and that we've had been perhaps deeply cut by someone's words, leaving horrible scars, we ought to be mindful, shouldn't we, of what damage our careless words can inflict upon other people. No wonder we're told just a few verses later in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and of death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Who love what? The tongue? Who love wagging it? Love speaking without really having the fact-checking beforehand? And sometimes that doesn't give us license to tell anyway. Just because something's true doesn't mean it needs to be repeated. In the Mosaic Law, the testimony of two or three witnesses could be all it took to pronounce a death sentence. Of course, the verdict of a jury still today can be devastating. Those dreaded words from the foreman, "We find the defendant guilty." They carry incredible weight, don't they? Incredible weight. And then the sentence is given after that guilty verdict is given from the mouth of the foreman because of the witnesses, because of the testimonies. And don't miss this. Not only can what we say destroy the lives of others, our words can also come back to bite us. You've likely heard that we should season our words very carefully, because we might end up eating them later. My mom said that. Besides, how would you like to be known as a gossip or a liar? How would you like for that to be your reputation? The things we repeat about others may be unfounded, and when the truth finally comes out, who's remembered for bearing the false witness? Who's remembered? If confidences are broken or gossips are known for gossiping, repeating everything they hear without any regard to what the effect may be, wow, what kind of reputation do they have? You may recall that one of the Ten Commandments expressly forbids bearing false witness. It does. So we shouldn't be surprised that the New Testament has a lot to say about this as well. Here are a few verses from Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 15, Paul urges us to always be speaking the truth in love. Then in verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully, stated both positively and negatively there. Finally, in verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now notice, Christ's followers are urged not to lie, to speak the truth always. They're being told not to belittle others, not to slander them. Believers are cautioned to never allow for anger to build up in our hearts to the point that it overflows in hateful or demeaning language. In fact, we're told that if it does, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Now why? Why would it grieve the Holy Spirit? How do you parents and grandparents feel when you overhear someone speaking unkindly to your kids or about your kids? How do you feel about that? Our Heavenly Father will not be okay with us bad-mouthing His children. He will not. Now, in the book of James, and we've looked at the book of James a few times throughout the study in Proverbs because, boy, he teaches so practically about some of these proverbial teachings in Proverbs. He's got a lot to say on the subject of the tongue, and I encourage you to study it in depth sometime, the book of James. We've been studying it here in the past and presented lessons from it, but it'd be good for you to revisit it. But here's a sampling. Again, James chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, we read this. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now notice that. We've got to watch what words we speak. And what will help that is to have the word of God planted in us. The advice here to listen more and talk less is pretty sound. Maybe you've heard of the young seminary student who was told by his homiletics professor, and that's one who teaches about how to preach and do presentations in formal situations, that the professor told the student, you need to learn to bridle that tongue before it can be unleashed to preach the gospel. Now, in case you're wondering, that student wasn't me, but it well could have been. In James 3, 8 through 12, we're told, no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Paraphrase, it's not in the nature of God's children to be cursing and condemning each other. It's not in the nature of God's children to do that. So if we are doing that, it's the sinful nature controlling us rather than the Spirit of God. In fact, James is saying, if we draw from a cesspool within us, we're likely going to contaminate not only our language, but in a fit of rage, when we least expect it, we may say things that we are going to live to regret. It won't just be the sharp words, but the hateful tone with which the words are said and that wounds so badly. After an angry outburst, we may see we didn't really want that to be the case. We may regret that. We didn't mean what we said. We can say, and we wish we could take it back. But I'm afraid that's not possible. You can't just take it back with an I'm sorry. Convincing the victims of verbal abuse that, well, that it isn't intentional, especially when it's been habitual, it doesn't go down very well. Not likely going to happen. And don't miss what James is saying. As far as God is concerned, even our praise will be polluted. I recall one of my elementary school teachers asking a classmate who had used some obscenities, do you kiss your mama with that mouth? Do we express adoration to God with the same mouth that gushes profanity? That's what James is asking. That shouldn't be the case. And if it is the case, we'd be wise to pay attention to Proverbs 21, verse 23. And this is the New Living Translation. Watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you'll stay out of trouble. Now, that's probably not politically correct to say today. Keep your mouth shut. But that's what's being said. Watch your tongue. If I understand this correctly, I could have avoided some of the problems I got myself into if I had just closed my trap. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? And if I do that more often today, I'd steer clear of some of the pitfalls of my own making. That's what's being said. Though I don't think she actually ever did it, I don't recall that she did. My mom threatened to wash my mouth out with soap a time or two. Most of the time, it was due to some potty language that so many elementary school boys seem to find funny. That's generally what it was. Yet if we're honest, we need more than soap to wash out our mouths if we have a problem with our language. Our problem is so deep-seated that we need divine help to overcome it. And that's why David would ask God in Psalm 51:10 to give him a clean heart. That's also why he prayed this in Psalm 141, verse 3. And it might be a prayer that we should pray at times too. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Now, why would David be asking God to do that? Because he was having trouble doing it himself. But how did David expect God to do that? How did he expect him to do that? And how should we expect God to do that? If we pray that, what should we expect him to do? It's not as if he's going to place his hand over our pie hole, though that might not be such a bad idea at times. Because he didn't believe the Lord, Zechariah's mouth was closed until after John the Baptist was born. But that's a very rare thing indeed. In fact, I could not recall another record in Scripture of him doing that to anyone else. God ever closing anyone else's mouth but his. It was because of unbelief there. So how might God place a guard over our mouths? How might he do that? Well, primarily, the Lord can filter our thoughts and feelings before they form into words, because remember, that's where the issue is. And who among us doesn't need some help with that from time to time? Maybe more of the time than we realize. The Apostle Paul urges us in Colossians 4, verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. And the context of this verse, if you read that passage in Colossians, it's about being devoted to prayer so that the door of the gospel can be open. So think on it just a moment. Wouldn't it make sense to pray before we speak? Wouldn't it? I've heard that we should chew our food very well before swallowing. Our food very well before. You heard that? I read someplace a long time ago, should chew it 58 times. I don't do that. But to chew it well so you don't choke on it, right? So we ought to chew on our words a while, don't you think, before spitting them out. I can't help but recall something else my mom used to say. We may end up having to eat our words someday. And if that's so, I sure want mine to be pretty well seasoned, don't you? With grace. Earlier in his letter, Paul wrote this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? What strikes me is that we're representing Jesus when we speak. We're representing him when we speak. What would he have us to say in a particular situation? And how would he have us to say it? One of the things I've learned over the years is when I particularly know that there's going to be a conversation I'm going to have that could be sensitive, that could be difficult to have, that could even become confrontational, I need to pray. Pray. And not always just for the words to speak, but Father, help me to respond, not react to what's said to me. Because we can't always control what somebody else says to us, can we? But can we control what we say in response? Can we? So I say, Lord, help me. Help me. And the good news is that he can help me, and he can help you too. Not only that he can help you, he will. After all, Galatians 5, verse 23 mentions self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Does God give us the ability to exercise more control in our speech than we perhaps do? Though according to James, as we read, none of us are perfect in keeping our speech in check. We were born again, have the power to bridle our tongues more than we do. So let me start wrapping up a little bit with a couple of final thoughts from David in Psalm 19, verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What is that? That's a prayer. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Once again, when it came to controlling his tongue, this verse indicates the man after God's own heart recognized two very important principles. He was going to need the strength that only the Lord could provide for him to control his tongue. And he was going to need the forgiveness only the Lord can provide when he failed to utilize it. My sincere hope is that we all here will realize these things too. This morning, I was reminded in my prayer and meditation of something that took place in John chapter 6. And I would encourage you, once again, to read it all. I'm going to be paraphrasing a bit here. But John chapter 6, we have a situation where Jesus was feeding the multitudes, and the people came wanting to be fed again, and he didn't feed them this time because all they wanted was to be fed physically. They didn't want a relationship with him. They didn't want to know really what he had to say about God and, again, about their situations and conditions. They didn't want to know. So he didn't do it. And because of that, a lot of people started leaving. They just left. If there's no free lunch, then what am I here for? So they left. And Jesus at that point says, the words that I give you are spirit and life. My words are spirit and life. Think about that. Matter of fact, Peter, standing there, was looking around a bit, and Jesus says, you're going to go too? And he says, where can we go? For only you have the words of life. At the end of the day, the living word is the one I want to hear the final word from. How about you? I want the living word to be speaking a word for me. And he will. And he will, because he's full of forgiveness and grace and mercy. May we continue to go to him for his word and find the instruction and the help in the time of need. And that we may realize again that we are ambassadors for him. We are representatives for him in this world. As we receive the grace and the mercy and the word from him, that we have been saved and sanctified and set apart for a better life and eternal life with him. He has the words of life, eternal life. And recognizing that and realizing that, I'm looking forward to those final words from him that I'll hear at least as I enter through the gates. Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into my happiness. I want to hear those words. How about you? No greater words could I ever hope to hear than those. I think that's true of you too. I know it is. But knowing that he, the living word, is so gracious and kind and has spoken to us truth, that God loves us. And then in his life, laying it down, he demonstrated that his word was true. His word was true. And then he has the final word on the subject. Let's give our faith and trust completely to him. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name that you are gracious and kind with us about this area of our lives as well. But Father, may we not ever just once again see this graciousness and kindness and love extended to us as license. Because there's a calling here, a calling upon us to speak as if we're being led by you and instructed by you, and we should be, and we can be. Father, forgive us for every careless word we've ever spoken or said. Father, forgive us for the things we should have said and didn't. Father, help us to be sensitive to your spirit and to follow Jesus' example. For he is the greatest example of how to speak graciously, but also boldly when needed to, about the truth. But he always spoke the truth in love. May we do the same. In Jesus' name and amen.